Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. I said that this is where we're going to be throughout this series. Each week, we're just going to be reminded of this passage of Scripture and then pull out what we're going to look at this morning. But Acts chapter 2, looking at verses 42 through 47 as we continue our Abide series. So as you're turning there, or you're going on your tablet or your phone or whatever else you might use, starting at, and I also want to say, if you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible, maybe check in the chair in front of you. There are some pew Bibles kind of scattered around, or chair Bibles for us, I guess we would say. So if you need a Bible, hopefully there's one nearby. And if not, and you see one in your row, but down a ways, just give the person at the other end a dirty look until they realize what you want, and they can pass it down. So Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, the Bible tells us this. They, being the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as we're going through this Abide series, we're having this discussion of what does it look like to abide in Christ. This was the invitation that Christ gives to everyone who puts their faith in him. You know, Jesus says, follow me, right? That's the beginning of all of this. Follow me. But then before his death and before his resurrection, he says to the same men, he goes one step further. It's not just follow me. Now it's abide in me. Right? Rest in me. Remain in me. And so what we are doing throughout this series is we're looking at this passage of Scripture and we're pulling out ways that the first Christians designed their lives in order to abide in Christ. Like, how did they live this out, abiding in Christ, and how does that speak to us still today? We started by talking about the necessity for us to be captured by God. Right? It's impossible to abide in Christ until you're first captured and captivated by Christ. It's the difference between a person that's fully living for Jesus and those that just make Jesus an add-on to their lives. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that we claim faith, but all Jesus is an add-on. He's just kind of there on the sidecar of our life. But to abide in Christ means to be captured, to be captivated by him, that he is everything to us. And I want to encourage you, if you didn't hear that sermon when we started this, this isn't a matter of just trying harder. It's the power of God. It's the presence of God. It's us crying out to God saying, God, capture me. Capture my heart. Capture my life. It's not about trying harder or doing better, but it's about crying out to God for him to do that work in us through the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. Last week, we started looking at this passage specifically by looking at they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we spent time talking about the foundation of the teaching of the church has to be the holiness of God. That we need to exalt God to the place that he belongs. If we're going to abide in Christ, we need to understand who Christ is. And we have to understand the holiness of God and the holiness of Jesus and raise him up as the Almighty God that he truly is. That's the core of Christianity, is the holiness of God. And we talk a lot about the other things, which are important, but they all are built upon the foundation of God's holiness. His mercy, his grace, his love, his justice, all of that are things that we need to know and things that we need to experience, we need to live in, we need to walk in, but we can't separate it, that it all has to be built upon a holiness of God. That's the foundation. You remove the holiness of God, everything falls apart. Even our salvation, if we remove the holiness of God, our salvation is removed. Because the only reason that we can proclaim our salvation is because the holy God came in flesh. and took his place on a cross because he lived the perfect life for us as an atoning sacrifice. So we looked at that teaching, like the core of our teaching and understanding as Christians to be able to abide in Christ. Today, we continue by looking at the next thing where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Some versions might actually say, and I like these versions a little bit better, they don't say to fellowship, they say the fellowship. See, fellowship's one of those churchy words, right? Like, I never hear my kids saying, hey, Dad, I'm going to go to the basketball game and have some fellowship with my friends. Like, we don't say that. Like, honey, I'm going out and fellowshipping with the guys. It's a church word. And what's unfortunate is we've lessened the meaning of the word. Because what we've done is we've created spaces where, like downstairs, we have a fellowship hall, right? So in our minds, what fellowship is turned into, that's where we go to eat, right? That's where the goodies are. That's where the snacks are. That's what we do, right? If you ever have like any church gathering at all, and we say, hey, come for some food and fellowship, right? We use it all the time. And what's unfortunate is I'm not saying that's a bad necessary use of the word, but what it's done is it's emptied our understanding of the power of that word, right? So when the Bible says that the early believers devoted themselves to fellowship, that doesn't mean they were just hanging around with each other. That doesn't mean they were just having get-togethers. That doesn't mean this was like the first potlucks, right? That's not what this is meaning. There's something much more powerful that is happening here. And I want us to, it's important to understand the significance of the words that are being used. So when Luke wrote Acts, Luke is the one that wrote Acts, and when he uses this word devoted, it doesn't mean they just made it a commitment one time. Right? Sometimes, you know, you think about even in the church, and when we add members, and those of you that have been here for this or you've gone through it, you have this moment where you come on stage and you're declaring your devotion to the church. And the church in turn is we're declaring our devotion to you and receiving you as a member of Blessed Hope Community Church. But devotion is not a one-time thing. This word that Luke uses is not a one-time thing. This word means it's to be in constant or steadfast attentiveness to something. To be constant and steadfast in your attention to something. It means it was a daily, constant devotion. Not just a one-time commitment, but constant and steadfast. And then you have this word fellowship. The Greek word here is koinonia. Koinonia is the Greek word that is translated here, fellowship. And I'm going to use that word quite a bit as we go through this sermon because I think it's important to understand the power of the word, koinonia. This word fellowship, again, does not just mean a gathering. It ultimately, if you look at the definition, it means a community or people that are in joint participation with each other. Or it actually means people that are intimate with one another. There's an intimacy to the group. See, when we think about koinonia, in our understanding, everybody here has many different forms of fellowship or koinonia that we experience in our lives. We can have groups of people that surround us. We all probably have maybe a friend group. Or even our family could be considered koinonia, right? We have our coworkers could be a fellowship, koinonia, right? We could be part of clubs or other activities around town, and that could be a form of koinonia. We can be, in sports, and even those of you that are in school, if you're in sports, your team can be your koinonia. And while that is true, we can't put the fellowship that is the church in the same category as all of these other groups because it's so much more important and it's so much more significant. I'm not trying to lessen the other groups that we have in our lives. I'm not trying to lessen the importance of them or the value of them or why that we need to have them, but we can't see them in the same light as we see the koinonia that we see the early church and the church is supposed to have. Let me give you some reasons why. The fellowship that we call the church, the fellowship that these early Christians devoted themselves to and that we're called to devote ourselves to, is the only fellowship that's eternal. I don't want you to miss the significance of this. Take every other group that you are part of, every other single group that you are part of, which while they are great and they are wonderful and they are perfect to have in our lives, none of them are eternal unless the people that are part of that group are born again believers and followers of Jesus Christ. This is important because what happens as Christians is many times we give ourselves to many other groups in our lives, but we don't realize the reason Jesus put you there is to share Jesus. You're missionaries. That's why he put you there. I want you to pause and think about this right now. Those of you that have jobs, you are at your job as a missionary for Jesus Christ. Those of you that are in school, you are in school as missionaries for Jesus Christ. Those of you that are in clubs, same thing. Sports teams, same thing. It's great to have those in our lives and those experiences, but none of them are eternal unless the people that make up that group are born again believers and followers of Jesus Christ. This is the only one that will remain forever. This gathering, this body, those that have put their trust in Christ, we are the only eternal. And this is why our hope and desire and our prayer is to share Jesus so that others come to know Jesus through us so that they can be part of our eternal. Listen, one of the things that I know that we all struggle with this, I can struggle with this, but you think about even our families. I hope that we all see our families as extremely important and valuable and that we prioritize our family, our immediate family, our extended family, whatever it is. Our families are a gift given to us by God. But listen, when we put the family before the fellowship of the church and those family members don't know Jesus, they're not going to be part of the eternal. And I hope our heart's desire is to see all of our loved ones to hear the truth of Jesus Christ and come to know him so they can be part of the eternal koinonia. This is why it's so important for us to understand that this is the only one that's eternal. Koinonia also, why it's different than the other ones is, koinonia is also in the church. This fellowship is the supernatural work of God himself. So our koinonia is eternal, but it's also supernatural. Here's what I mean by supernatural. You ever notice that a really healthy church is made up of a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds, from a lot of different personalities? Like, have you ever attended a church and been in koinonia with somebody and you knew that if it wasn't for the church, you probably have nothing to do with them in life? That's a supernatural work of God. Right? God brings people from all different walks of life, from all different philosophies of life, from all different backgrounds and experiences, and he brings us all together, and God says, guess what? You're family. And you're just like, okay. God, you gotta do something supernatural. And you know what's awesome? He does. He does. The church only exists not because we're so awesome and good. It's because God did a supernatural work and said, guess what? I'm creating a church. And it's going to be made up of all different types of people. The reason I say it's supernatural is because just look at the text itself. There's some interesting things that get said in this text in Acts for just a moment. Listen to what it says in verse 44. Of chapter 2, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Listen, people, that's supernatural. Right? That's supernatural. Because listen, just the one thing that we can all relate to in our world today is, it sounds like they were very welcoming in their homes. We live in a time today, anybody hears the doorbell, we're going into like Mission Impossible. Shut the blinds, shut the lights off, don't make a sound. We don't want, like, that's supernatural of itself. Is that they're just sharing life together. Their doors are open. But let me put it in context just for a moment. Because sometimes I think we could read that passage and we can miss what's happening. This is Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 is Pentecost. This is a religious celebration, a festival that's happening in Jerusalem. Jerusalem during the time of Pentecost would have swollen in population. Like there were thousands of people from around the nation of Israel and from outside the nation of Israel that would have traveled to Jerusalem for Pentecost. This was massive, right? All these thousands upon thousands, 10,000s upon 10,000s of people have come to Jerusalem. And when they get there, they're hearing all the rumblings about this Jesus and this resurrection that happened. And I'm sure there was a lot of curiosity because they're hearing all the stories and all the rumors. Because remember, the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 before this passage, right, the disciples and the believers, there's 120 of them in a room, and it says that they're praying and they're seeking God, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit descends down upon them, and that's the birth of the church. Like the Holy Spirit comes down with power, sounds like rushing waters, tongues of fire come down and land on them, and they go out and they start proclaiming the gospel. Remember, they're proclaiming the gospel to not just the citizens of Jerusalem, they're proclaiming the gospel to all these tourists, so to speak. All these people that had traveled to the city. And the Bible tells us that after Peter gets done preaching, in one day, in one moment, the church goes from 120 to 3,000. Remember what I said, supernatural. Right? But then the Bible says something interesting, right? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So you know what's happening here? You're getting people that are coming to know Jesus that don't live in Jerusalem. So I want you to picture this. You got people coming to know Jesus. And so you got a husband and wife there. And let's just say they're there with like their 8 kids. Because I think they had a lot back then. But, you know, they had all their kids and they're sitting there. And they come to know Jesus. And they're like, we don't want to leave. We need to learn more. We need to understand what's going on. We want to discover more about our Jesus, the Savior. We can't go back home yet. So now here they are, and the wife's looking at the husband saying, yeah, but we spent the vacation budget, honey. Like, you remember that other time you had to eat out? We didn't have the money. Like, we don't have the money to stay. We don't have the money to be part of this church. We have to go home. But notice what the church says. All the believers were together and had everything in common. People were selling property so that people could be taken care of. Those people that didn't have a home or money or income, the church was saying, we'll take care of you. Stay at my house. Come be part of this. We don't want you to leave. You're part of our church. You're part of our fellowship now. And so what we see here is the church providing for one another so that everybody could keep pursuing Jesus. That's supernatural. That's supernatural when you have believers that are saying, you know what, I'm willing to sell that field to allow you to stay here to continue pursuing Jesus. That's supernatural. And not only that, you got strangers that are treating one another as family. And you have people that have, again, all these different backgrounds. I mean, I know you, listen, it's not in the Bible, but you know it happened. You know it happened that some woman or some man come home because they were out at the church meeting that day. And 100 more people got saved at that church meeting. And one of them comes home and here, wait out here for a second. Honey, guess what? I got like 6 more. We got to find space for. Right? You know this was happening because it was supernatural because they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to one another. Because the most important thing, again, remember, what was the first thing that was the most important? The apostles' teaching. Truth. Pursuing Christ. And the fellowship came second, because if I could help them seek Jesus, if I could help people keep pursuing Jesus, we see supernaturally people being willing to sacrifice of themselves for people to keep doing it. In fact, it was so powerful and so supernatural, if you keep reading Acts, God finally had to step in and let persecution happen. It's really funny when you read it, because God finally had to step in and say, guys, I need you to go home, because you need to go spread the message. And the Bible tells us that persecution broke out in Jerusalem, and it actually caused all the believers to scatter because of the persecution. That was God basically saying, listen, this koinonia is awesome, but you need to go spread the koinonia. You need to take it home now. You need to take the message of Jesus with you. Because it was this supernatural bond and binding together of people who come to trust and know Jesus. So koinonia is eternal. It's also supernatural. The next thing I want us to understand is koinonia in the church can never be determined by us. And here's what I mean by that. Koinonia, many times, fellowship, is we choose to surround ourselves with the people that we're most comfortable with. We surround ourselves with the people that are most like us. Right? We surround ourselves with the people that look the most like us and act the most like us. Right? We try to find the person that understands our sense of humor. Right? Our way of viewing the world. Our understanding of politics. Our understanding of the outsiders. That's what we do. We try to find the people that like the sports that we like or the activities we like. Listen, the church can never be determined by us. Because when it is, we try to seek out the people that we want, and we reject the people that don't fit the mold. And this is why koinonia has to be supernatural, and it can't be determined by us. The church must be a place always where we say all are welcomed. No matter how they look, no matter how they talk, no matter how they think, no matter how they dress, no matter if I agree with them in every single aspect of life, no matter if they make me comfortable, none of those things. You know, when we were in Missouri, it was unfortunate. We were trying to grow our church. Of course, every church that's truly healthy should be trying to grow their church. And I remember we were a church that, I've joked about this before, but we were a church that, you know, almost every church likes to call themselves, every denomination likes to call themselves the Frozen Chosen. Totally fit that mold. One Sunday, we had a family come. I was excited. It was super excited. It was a young family. They had probably like 18 kids. I'm not even joking. You ever have a family in some churches like, man, our children's ministry just like tripled, right? This family comes and you know, we were talking. So worship starts. And during worship, this family, they got into worship. They were dancing, they were clapping, they were kind of waving hands, they were hooping, like they were enjoying it, right? I mean, to the point that even I was like, whew, like, this is awesome, but I'm sure, this is the sad point. Because they didn't fit the mold, they got dirty looks during worship. They got scowls during worship. They got the, we don't do that here, during worship. Guess what? They never came back. Listen, koinonia is not determined by us. The only requirement for koinonia, this church, are you seeking to know Jesus? Right? And I want to put it that way because it's not a matter of do you know Jesus? That's what we want to hear. But if somebody walks through the door and I don't care where they come from, what their life is or anything like that, our only desire is, are you seeking to know Jesus? Because I'd like to introduce him to you. That's all that matters. We don't determine the koinonia, right? I love this where the Bible says that they met together in the temple courts. This meet together, this is what's fun about getting into the word study and understanding what these Greek words mean. This term meet together, a better definition or a better way of seeing it is it means to be together with other people, but you're continuing to meet together with one mind and one passion. Like you have one purpose in why you're meeting together. That's what this Greek term means, is they met together as one mind and one passion. But here's the part that I love about it. The word actually kind of has a musical meaning, right? The word means that the church, when they met together, their koinonia, they met together just like a number of notes that all are different, but when sounded together, harmonize perfectly. This is what the church was people that were different, but yet harmonized perfectly. And just as the instruments of a band or the instruments at a great concert fall under the direction of the conductor, this meet together means that the Holy Spirit, when he's allowed to do his work in the church, we all become a blending together of beautiful harmony under the direction of the Holy Spirit. This is koinonia. This is so much more than just getting together. This is so much more than even just meeting on Sundays. Koinonia is this beautiful thing where God binds his people together. And notice what the Bible says, with glad and sincere hearts. Meaning that we harmonize together under the joy and unity of the Holy Spirit. This is koinonia. This is what God gives to us when he gives us the church. But can we all agree that sometimes we miss out on this form of koinonia way too much? And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning too, but before we get to this next section of scripture, and if you want to turn there, you can. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but very quickly. But you can turn there. But as you turn there, there's one more truth I want to give you before we look at Ephesians. Koinonia, the fellowship, was so important to God that Jesus prayed for it before his arrest and crucifixion. Notice this. This is in John chapter 17, starting at verse 20. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus is praying, and he says this, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So this is Jesus praying for us. I think I said last week or the week before, isn't it awesome to know that Jesus prayed for you before his death? This is Jesus praying for all of those who will hear the truth of the gospel through the work of those who go send it. So Jesus is like, I'm praying for those as well. But notice what he prays. He goes on and he says, that they may be, all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Notice what Jesus is praying for koinonia. Not just the fellowship of getting together. Notice what he's saying. I pray that they all may be one. He goes on. He says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Jesus is praying for the fellowship. He's praying for the koinonia that God desires for his people. As we prepare to look at Ephesians, I want you to realize this. Our invitation to abide in Christ, and remember, it's an invitation given to us. Our invitation to abide in Christ is also bound and united with the invitation to abide with one another. The invitation to abide in Christ is bound to the invitation to abide with one another. So ultimately, here's what I'm saying. You know that old question, can I be a growing, maturing Christian and apart from the church? No. You can't. No one can effectively abide in the deep relationship that Jesus wants for them apart from the church, apart from the fellowship, apart from the koinonia that he has created. One last verse that you can put, and I'm going to put it up here that you can see, and then we'll jump into Ephesians, is 1 John talks about this. Notice what John says. This is chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him, and we have proclaimed it to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." Now notice, he's going to start talking about koinonia. "If we claim to have fellowship with him," being Christ, "and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." So we're all probably tracking with that. 100%. The Bible is clear on that. We're supposed to walk in the holiness of God. We're supposed to walk in the righteousness of God. That is part of our fellowship with Christ. But notice something interesting that John goes on to say. "But if we walk in the light," this is koinonia with Christ, "if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship," notice what he says, "with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Do you see how John has just linked together our koinonia with Christ with our koinonia with one another? And notice what he says, the result of it is when we abide in Christ and then we abide in the fellowship that he has given to us, Jesus is able to do the work that he desperately wants to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. He purifies us from all sin. This is not a statement of salvation. This is a statement of sanctification. That our growth as a Christian happens within the fellowship that God gives to us. First with him, but secondly with one another. This is why you can't separate the two. They are bound together. To abide in Christ is to abide in his fellowship. We can see this also in Scripture when we think about the illustration that the Bible gives to us. The Bible gives clear illustration that the church is the body of Christ. And Christ is the head. It's impossible for us to rejoice in a relationship with the head if we're not also connected to the body. And this is why the two cannot be separated. Realize, I'm really talking a lot about this because the enemy, the way he's attacked Christians over and over and over again for centuries is to divide us from the fellowship, to isolate us from the fellowship, to get us to remove ourselves from the fellowship. Because the Bible says very clearly, our enemy is a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Who does the enemy, what does a lion go after? Ever watch the nature channels? They go after the isolated ones. They go after the ones that don't have a fellowship to protect them. One of my favorite videos recently, and maybe you've seen it, it's a lioness, so it's not the male lion, but it's the lioness, and she's being attacked by a pack of hyenas. Maybe you've seen this, because it's shown up on Facebook a lot for me. But she's being attacked by this pack of hyenas, and she's just getting tore up. Like, they're all over. She can't defend herself. And then all of a sudden, there's like four more lionesses that just come into the screen, and they just tear up those hyenas, and they take off running. That's why the enemy wants us to be separated and divided, because we're easy prey. And that's why we can't separate the two. And there's many people that are living in our world today, in our own community. We probably can even name people that we know that claim faith in Jesus. And I'm not denying their faith in Jesus, but they're isolated from the fellowship. And they're just an easy target for the enemy. And so we have to understand this. That we can't abide in Christ the way that he wants us to if we're not abiding within the fellowship. All right, so if you're in Ephesians 4, I'm not going to put it on the screen because I'm going to read through the whole chapter and I'm just going to point out some things. And I get, right now some of you are going like, oh my goodness, he's going into a whole chapter. We're going to be here forever. We won't, I promise. It's going to go quick. I just want you to see some stuff. I want you to see it in context. That's why we're going to look at the whole passage. All right, so starting in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, okay? "I therefore," this is Paul talking, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Okay, so right there, Paul's saying, okay, you've been called to something, walk in a way that's worthy of it. Now, he defines it. Notice what he says next in verse 2. He defines the calling. walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience. And now he's talking about koinonia, because notice what he says, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul just got done telling us, walk in a way that is worthy of your calling, and then he directly connects it to koinonia. He says, walk with gentleness and humility. Walk building up this unity that we have in the Spirit as we bear with one another. Don't you love that he uses the word bear with one another? You know what that means? We're going to annoy one another. We're going to frustrate one another. We're actually going to hurt one another from time to time. Do you realize that? Church hurt is a real thing, and I would love to say it's going to go away, but it's not. You know why? Because we're messed up, broken people. It's going to happen. I'm not excusing it, but I'm going to just saying it's going to happen. But notice what Paul says. Walk in your calling. Walk worthy of the calling that you have and bear with one another. Koinonia. Then he goes on. Notice verse 4. He defines koinonia now. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So now he's defining the reason we're in this fellowship. This fellowship is not based on, oh, I like the music, I like the preaching, I like the church, I like the videos you put out, or I like this. And that's not why you go to a church. That's not why we become part of the church. We become part of the church because of Jesus Christ. And the truth that is preached and taught and sought after in the church. That's why we're part of a church. It's because there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, right? He's defining koinonia. Not whether I like you or not whether we have the same common interest. Listen, there are so many times, I just want to say this, there's so many times that I stand around with some of you men in the church, and I love this because internally, I'm just thinking this. You guys are all talking like construction stuff and like cars and all this stuff, and I'm going like, when are we going to start talking about like Star Wars and Marvel and like, when's that conversation going to start? Listen, my bond to you is not common interest. My bond to you is Jesus Christ. That's the bond of the church, and that's what Paul's saying. That's what binds us together, is Jesus Christ. Notice he goes on and he starts making it personal. So this is verse 7. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So now he's going personal here for a moment. He says, therefore, it says, when he, being Jesus, ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he has also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascends far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So now there's a lot there, and we're not unpacking it because that ain't the point of the sermon. The point of the sermon is, notice what Paul is doing. He's building the foundation even stronger of koinonia. He's saying, remember, our fellowship is built upon Jesus, the one who descended from heaven in order to die on a cross so that he could ascend back into heaven and take us with him. He's building a stronger foundation of our koinonia. That means if we build a foundation on Jesus, When something happens and there's a division in our relationship, we can work to heal that division because it's based on Jesus. That's the power of koinonia when it's built on Jesus. So that's what he's doing here. He's centering it on Christ. Now notice he goes on in verse 11. Now he's talking about the gifts, the grace that he's given to us. Verse 11, why did Jesus do this? And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? He gave them to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So I just want to pause for a moment. Notice what he's saying here. Paul's saying, okay, our koinonia is built on Jesus. But Jesus has also equipped his people to build up one another. I want to pause just for a moment because some of you might have heard that, and where it says that he gave some to be apostles, some to be shepherds, some to be teachers, some to be prophets. Those five, I want you to realize that every single person in this room, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe that you're included in those five. I believe that God has empowered his people to fulfill those ministries within the church. And every person here, if you are a believer in Jesus, you fit into one of those things. Multiple, actually, but you are primarily built and designed by God to fulfill aspects of those ministries. So what happens is we hear that and we say apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, shepherds, or teachers, and we say, that's somebody else. That's somebody else. No, that's you. That's you. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has poured out grace and has called you to do these things. This is not just my job. This is not just the elder's job. This is not just a select few people's job that we like to prop up and say, well, they're the stronger Christians. No, it is you as we live out koinonia. We are all called to build up one another so that we reach the unity of faith and the knowledge of God, that we become mature. This is koinonia. This is the fellowship as we do it together. Then we go to 15. He goes on, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. For whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Now notice, when each part is working properly. Or some translations might say, as each part does its work. This makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He's defining, he's describing, he's telling us, this is what koinonia is. When we all come and we use the gifts that God has given to us together, united as one, and we build each other up into the faith and into maturity. Do you know what that means? That means I cannot effectively grow in my relationship with Jesus without you. And that means that none of you can grow effectively in your relationship with Jesus without everybody else. That's koinonia. That's the fellowship that God has given to us and why we need one another. And we need each person to do their role in koinonia. Now, he goes on, and we might say that this separates, but in verse 17, now Paul starts talking about things that come against koinonia. He says, now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is now showing us what destroys koinonia. And he's showing us what actually strengthens it. Think about this. What destroys fellowship amongst one another? Does not ignorance, callous hearts, hard hearts, impurity, greed? Do these things not destroy the fellowship? Do these things not the things that come in and divide us from one another? And this is where Paul is saying, like, reject that old way of life because you are new in Christ. You are now part of the body. Remember, he said, one body, one baptism, one Lord, one salvation. That's what we're part of. So he says, cast off your old self and your former manner of life that is corrupt And instead, be renewed in the spirits of your mind. Now, here's where I want to just pause for a moment on how that means to us. American Western culture says, you can do it on your own. You don't need anybody. You don't need to trust anybody. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do it yourself. Church, we have to reject that thinking when it comes to our walk with Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said. You are the branch. I am the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But when you abide in me and you abide in my fellowship, you can do all things. Right? So that's what Paul's saying. He's like, you got to change the way we see the church. We got to change the way we see each other. We just got to change the way we view all of this. Notice verse 25. We're almost done with Ephesians, and then we'll just bring this all together. Verse 25, he speaks about how living in koinonia looks like. He says, therefore, so he's continuing the thought, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now he defines it, for we are members of one another. Koinonia. Speak the truth because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So he's speaking on how to live out koinonia. So when somebody makes you mad in the church, be angry, but deal with it in the way Christ calls us to deal with it. Paul is defining how we live in koinonia. He's not saying don't deal with it. He's not saying sweep it under the rug. He's saying deal with it, but don't sin when you deal with it. Right? He's defining how this looks. He goes, and notice how he says, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Do you ever notice how the devil's really good at using small cracks to make wide divides? And he does it in church all the time. Where you have people that used to be close in a church that now have nothing to do with each other because they just didn't deal with it under the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Right? It happens all the time. 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. So what's he saying here? Paul's saying, listen, don't just be a taker. Like, receive from the church, but don't just be a taker. Invest, participate. That's what koinonia is. Joint participation. We're all working together. So he's saying, don't just be the guy on the side that's just all about you. He's like, invest in the fellowship. 29, let no corrupt talk or corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So watch what you say. Speak blessing to one another. Speak encouragement. Speak truth, but don't do it in a way to drag people down. Do it to build the church up, to build one another to the place that we need to go. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Notice again, he's talking to the church because it's only the church that is standing in the forgiveness of Christ. So listen to what he's saying. He's like, be kind to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be tender-hearted. Forgive one another. Just as Christ forgave you. He's speaking of koinonia. I hope through this sermon you're seeing the power of koinonia. I hope you see the power and the purpose of fellowship. I hope it excites us because this is a gift given to us by God. Listen, look at, I'm not saying you have to look around now, but think about the church. Like, just look at us as a church. When was the last time you sat there and said, man, all of these people are a gift to me? Right? All these people are a gift to me. Do you know why? Even the person that annoys you or just rubs you wrong in the church, do you know they're a gift to you? Do you know why? First off, they're bought and sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, so they're your brother and sister in Christ. But secondly, they're the one God's going, I'm going to teach you some patience. And I'm going to use them. There's your gift. So, how do we live out koinonia? I don't want to just leave it there. How do we embrace this? In just the last few moments we have left, how do we embrace koinonia? Well, first is this. Koinonia takes courage. I want us all to realize that. Koinonia takes courage. See, one of the issues that's happened in the church, and you can see it, we can look at it right now. Here's a perfect example. Do you know when the early church used to meet? They didn't meet like we do now. They didn't have a front like this. They didn't have these nice rows like this. Like, we've turned the church into a spectator sport, right? And I'm not trying to say we have to change the way we do it, but I want you to think about it. It's change your mindset. We've turned church into a spectator sport. Like, how many of you this morning woke up and said, I can't wait to get to church to see how I can minister to somebody else, right? We've turned it into a spectator sport. I sit in the chair, I receive what comes from the front, and then I go home. And then next week I repeat it again or wherever I go. See, we have turned church into rows when our thinking needs to change and we need to turn church back into circles. See, when the early church used to meet, they didn't get in rows. They probably sat down in people's homes and they looked face to face to one another. And you got into people's business with one another. Most of you, so there's some of you in this church right now that don't know hardly anybody except for the back of their head. That's not a dig to you guys that sat in the back, by the way. But the church takes courage. To live koinonia takes courage. You have to be willing to look people face to face. You have to be willing to show up, and you have to be willing to participate. It takes courage to actually open your life up and let somebody in. It takes courage to actually bear yourself before somebody else, before somebody, and actually trust them with your emotions, with your dreams, with your failures, with your sins. It takes courage to do that, but church, this is where we change our mindset. We have to stop thinking about it as rows, and we have to start making it again about circles. Where we build relationship with one another, and we get to know each other, where we actually see each other face to face, where we actually share life together, and it's more than just Sunday. It's koinonia between the Sundays. What's happening between the Sundays that's actually koinonia? What's the connections that we have with one another? How are we feeding into each other? How are we expressing to each other? One of the ways that we do that here at our church is we have life groups. And I just want to say for a moment, I'm going to put this out here for the first time publicly. We have life groups. The point of it is to see each other, to do life together, to be face to face with one another, right? To fellowship, but also to be in the Word of God and to be in prayer, to spur one another along in our relationship. That's the point of a life group. But I'm going to say it for the first time because there's some of you that might be hearing that right now and you're going, man, I'd love to be in a life group. Guess what, church? We're at a place where we need more life groups. I'm going to say it for the first time out loud from here. We need more life groups, which means we need more people that are feeling the call from God to say, I'm willing to be the house that I'm willing to step out and I'm willing to try this. I'll be a life group leader. Invest in me. Train me up to be a life group leader. Because I'm willing to help build the koinonia. I want to help people come to know Jesus. I want to help people pursue as they help me. But church, we've come to a point where we're at a crossroads where we can't get anybody else into life groups unless we have more life groups. But this is about putting the church back into circles. I just want to encourage you for a moment. No life group leader needs to be a theological expert. All you need to be is somebody that's willing to say, I'm willing for people to come to my house and I'm willing to do life together with them by looking in the scriptures together, by studying together, by praying together, by getting to know each other, by seeing all of our faults and failures and also our successes and support one another. I'm willing to do that. So I'm actually making the plug, actually. I'm making the plug. We need life group leaders. And we're willing to help train and get you ready to go do that. We're not just going to throw you out and do it. But if that's something God draws on your heart to say, I want to help people, I want to build this koinonia, that's the only way it's going to happen, is so we can get people in circles together and build life together. But it takes courage because you have to be the real you. It takes courage. Here's the next thing I just want us to understand. Koinonia also promotes our transformation. Why should we desire this? Why should we be willing to take these steps of courage? Why should we step into this koinonia? Because it's going to transform us. Notice the characteristics of fellowship. You go back to Acts chapter 2. You don't have to look at it, but read that again and you see these are the characteristics of the fellowship. Generosity, empathy, humility, unity, hospitality, accountability, love, forgiveness. Those are the characteristics of the church. And that happens when we get in life together. That happens when we have those moments where some of the greatest moments of growth for me are the moments when I've screwed up and I've had to go look at somebody face to face and say, that was not my intention. I'm sorry. Like, it's like God just steps into that and he says, yes, now I'm going to mold you and shape you. Or the moments that he asks you to be patient or humble or to show empathy or generosity. Those are the moments where the Holy Spirit says, yes, I can get in there and shape you now. Because you're living out koinonia, and it's transforming you. Before we jump to this last point, I want you to understand that there are 59 one another commands in the New Testament alone. One another's. They're called the one another's. There's 59 of them. And the only way these commands can be lived out is when we choose to do life together. If we choose to get into koinonia, this is the only place we can live these out. I'm just going to read some of them. And just hear how this is transformative. This is going to transform us into the image of Christ. Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Accept one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgive one another. Bear with one another and forgive one another. Seek good for one another. Don't complain against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Love one another. Serve one another. I love this one. Tolerate one another. In love. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another in honor. Bear one another's burdens. Speak truth to one another in love. Comfort one another. Encourage and build up one another. Be hospitable to one another. Pray for one another. These are just a small segment. 59 commands that we cannot live out other than in koinonia. And it transforms us. God transforms us. Here's the last, and then I'm going to ask the praise team to come up here in a second. Koinonia is actually what God uses to accomplish his mission. I gave you a couple verses up there because I want you to see this, and you've probably heard these before, but koinonia is what accomplishes God's mission. John 13:35 is this. Jesus says, by this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. That's in the church. Koinonia. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. How are we called to go be his witnesses? Yes, by going and sharing the gospel, but also by living in koinonia. People will know this is real based on our fellowship. Based on how we live life together. The watching world will look in and say, that's something different. That's different because it's supernatural koinonia. Each week I've given you a prayer, and praise team, you guys can start making your way up as we close in worship. Each week I've given you a prayer, and I really hope that some of us have occasionally had these come to mind, but I wouldn't keep encouraging you, pray these, not just during this series. Let these be every day part of our prayers as we grow and mature in Christ. But I gave you the first two. First week was, Lord, just simply capture me. The second week, Lord, reveal your holiness to me, right? Add to that the final one for today. Lord, make us one. Lord, make us one. Make this church the beautiful representation of your koinonia. Lord, make us one. Father God, as we prepare to close in worship, I pray that you speak to us as however you need to. Lord, I don't know what the heart placement is of anyone, but Lord, as I pray, I'm going to go out on a limb and say there's possibly relationships that need to be healed. There's forgiveness that needs to be given. There's relationships that need to start for the very first time, Lord, as you have designed your church and you've placed us together perfectly to support and encourage and spur one another along to holiness. Lord, I don't know what you're speaking to each of us, but I pray that you're speaking in a way that builds up your fellowship, builds up this church, builds up this body. But I also pray that we see it for what it is. It's not just building up the body, it's also building up us. Lord, our desire for koinonia should not just be what we give, but it's also about what we receive. And so, Lord, I just pray that the Spirit speaks to us this morning the beauty of this and what you're offering to us and how beautiful and wonderful the church really is. Because it's all based on you, Jesus. It's all based on you. So as we close in worship, let our focus be completely on you. Not the things that hold us back or the fears that we have or the concerns or the questions, the wounds we might even be carrying, Lord. This morning as we close this time, let our worship just be on you, Jesus. Let us focus on you. In your name we pray. Amen.